We're going to turn, first of all, to the book of Genesis this morning. Book of Genesis, chapter 5. The study that is involved is to do with a guy called Enoch, mentioned in Hebrews, chapter 11. And we're going back 3,000 years, approximately, B.C., and of course, the man that we're studying is a tremendous character, and we'll see that as we look at it. Genesis 5, and this story occurs just before the flood in chapter 6 and 7. Genesis 5, verse 21. Genesis 5, 21. It says, and Enoch lived 60 and 5 years. He was 65 and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. That's quite a walk, isn't it? 300 years. And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365. Now, that's easy to remember because that's the number of days in the year, isn't it? He finished up 365 years. And verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, or he simply means he wasn't there anymore, for God took him. And that's an amazing idea that God, we'll be looking at that in a moment. Now, just verse 27, just to complete the story. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And as every boy and girl here this morning knows that Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible, and he lived 969 years. I often used to say to children, if you take your emergency number 999, and take your middle nine and turn it upside down, you get 969. So he lived to be almost 1,000 years. Let's go forward to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're at verse 5, Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, and we'll take a wee look at that expression, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. We know that it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. And then it says, and he was not found. And Genesis 5 describes this a little. It simply says God took him. It says he was not found because God had translated him. Now, that's the second use of that word. We find that word three times in this verse. Because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, that's please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, Enoch is a great person, and we'll have a wee look at something about him this morning as we go into this study. Verse 5 that I have to deal, verses 5 and 6 particularly deal with Enoch. I'll take a look at, first of all, that word, by faith. Now, I'm sure that this has been dealt with to some degree as we have looked at this lovely passage. It says in verse 1, now faith is. And then, to put it simply, we had what I put down here. We had an explanation of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, not only do you have this explanation, but you have evidence. And then in the chapter following, you have examples of faith. So you have an explanation of faith. I find that I differ slightly sometimes when you talk about faith, when you talk about saving faith as against Christian faith in the sense of being a Christian. I'm not going to say that saving faith is a step in the dark. I wouldn't want to say that because I might get across someone here this morning. Is faith a step in the dark? You know, because when I first came to Christ, I remember seeing my sin, yes, and I saw hell in front of me, yes, and I was aware of God to some degree. I wasn't even sure. But what happened was this. Now, I have a friend, and he has a house down the Ards Peninsula, and he used to be pretty much into politics, but he's not now. But he has a two-storied house, and he's overlooking the Irish Sea, and it's beautiful. I've been down there a few times, particularly when I've preached in Donaghadee Gospel Hall. And you go down the Ards outside, you're on the outside of the Ards Peninsula, and there you have the Irish Sea to your left, and the road goes down, it's beautiful. And then you come to his house, and he has, the bottom floor is okay, but he has a room in the second floor, and it's overlooking the Irish Sea, you see? And he has it specially done that you can see right out from that room. And he has binoculars, you see, two or three pairs of binoculars. And you can lift these binoculars and you can look out across. And it's amazing when you look at the Irish Sea, you don't see that much, but when you put up the binoculars, oh yes, there's a ship further out. You see, there are plenty of ships that sail up and down the Irish Sea as they go up even towards Scotland and that type of thing. Now you can imagine someone standing looking out to sea, and all they see is sea. Not to be trying to be punny or anything like that this morning, but all they see is sea. Then you can imagine another guy standing, and he has binoculars up. And he says to the other fella, "Oh, look, there's a ship." And the fella who has no blush says, "No, I don't see the ship." What's the difference? The binoculars, you see. And I feel this. I feel that when I got saved, I wasn't a Christian. You see, the Bible does say that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. You see, the spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned. The natural man can't discern. And could I put a word in place of those binoculars? The Holy Spirit, you see. That's the difference between a natural man who just sees and a Christian who, by the help of the Spirit, gets further sight, if you see what I mean. And when I first came, maybe my faith was a wee bit, you know. But I stepped forward and I believed that Jesus died for me on the cross. And it maybe wasn't blind faith, but probably it was clouded faith. I reached out, as Abraham said, he went out not knowing whither he went, you see. But you see, as I stand here now, I'm confident because as I look at creation, I can see God. As I look at the scriptures and see fulfilled, between 200 and 300 scriptures fulfilled regarding Christ, and then 300 scriptures fulfilled regarding the second coming of Christ. This Bible predicts, you see. I can look at Christ in history. I can look at my own. I have a lot of evidence now that I look at to know that I'm a Christian by faith. You see, it says by faith Enoch was translated. Now, I was trying to get a word for this, translate. Does anybody here know what flitting is? Come on. Tell me, John, what is it? Moving house. Yeah. Did you know that word? Probably a lot of the young people here wouldn't know. But when I was 10, I flitted. I moved from one house round in a district called Ballylochan, out there near beyond Rich Hill. I moved from one house to another house in a district called Mullalailish. I remember, I was only 10, but I remember that day well. And everything, it was done by tractors and trailers. And I remember sitting on these trailers, and you moved from one house to the other, and then the next night you spent in the new house. It was really exciting, you see? Now, that word there, Enoch, was translated. It simply means this. He moved from earth, you see, to heaven. What a powerful move. There's nothing like that, is there? And when you think of it this morning, you know, that is going to happen for us. I tell you, if we don't, if we survive, if we don't go to be with the Lord, because there are people, Paul talked about this, there are people who will die and who'll go to be with Christ, you see. They'll go on before. But then Paul talks about those of us who are alive and remain, you see. And what's going to happen to us, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, is we're going to be what? We're going to be caught up, you see, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Those who are alive and remain, it says, shall be caught up to what? To meet the Lord in the air. That's going to be a tremendous thing, isn't it? It's going to be far better than flitting. When each of us who are alive, and I'll tell you something, dear Christian, this morning, that could happen today. I believe it could happen today. As I look at the state of the world, as I look at the prophetic scriptures and what they predict regarding, and as I see Israel back in her country, I tell you this, I believe we're pretty close to this great event, that we're going to be caught off this earth. And it's international. It affects people in Australia on the other side. It affects people in South America, in North America, Africa, Asia, right around the world. There'll be millions of people will be caught up, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says, to meet the Lord in the air. And of course, this is a wonderful type of that that we get back in Genesis chapter 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I notice the expression here too. It says he was not found. I do believe this. I believe that whenever we are taken up, and that Jesus, this could happen today, we're going to have people maybe in the same house as us who are not saved, you see. And when you disappear, when you go, they're going to look for you. It says here, he was not found. That means that Enoch's family and friends must have looked for him. It says he wasn't, they must have gone out into the hills, wherever he was, gone to places that he would frequent, and searched for him. And so, just like, you remember the sons of the prophets, whenever Elijah went up, because Elijah in 2 Kings 2, he's the other person in the Old Testament that goes to heaven without dying in 2 Kings 2. Do you remember when Elijah was taken up into heaven? A whirlwind took him up, and then a chariot of fire whisked him off into heaven. Do you remember that? Remember it says the sons of the prophets, they looked for him. They sent out a search party, and they looked around all the district to see if they could find Elijah. They didn't find him because he had gone up, you see. It says about Enoch that he was not found, and this people will be looking for you. Maybe sadly, it's dreadful to think about that when I'm taken up, there's going to be people searching for me, and maybe people who are regretful that they're left behind when Jesus comes. Oh, that could touch us this morning. I tell you, if that touched us in power, this hall would be filled tonight with people who are not saved, because you'd be going, you'd spend the afternoon out after them to get them along under the gospel. If that touched you in power, Because there's people out and friends of ours who are still not saved. I've been trying to get my son along on Sunday night. You know, he's always something on. You know, you can't get to him. And there's others. But if we could persuade, and sometimes someone said to me, it was yesterday, that they've been asking people and they didn't come. I was glad to hear that they've been asking people. I certainly was sad to hear that they wouldn't come, but I encouraged them. I said, keep on asking. Keep on. But you see, it says he was not found. It says down at the end, it says God took him, was not found because God had translated him for his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I love that expression to do with Enoch. He pleased God. Oh, could I get to the depths of that this morning? I can think of the Lord Jesus himself, you see. The Lord Jesus, you see, God could open heaven. Do you remember at his baptism? And he could say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And the Lord Jesus could say himself, here's what he could say. He could say, I do always those things that please the Father. And I believe that the Lord Jesus perfectly pleased God by his life. But as God looks down this morning, and he's looking down at my life too, wonder how much we please God. Because that's what it says about Enoch, that before he was taken, one thing that was great about him was that he pleased God. He pleased God. He was living a life that pleased God. He was a true believer. I think of even the situation of Job. Do you remember Job? And God said about him, he's talking to the devil, he said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, there's none like him. You know, he was talking to the devil in that case. He was living a life. He was a true believer. But then it says about Enoch 2, the next idea about him was that he walked with God. Now, I think that's a powerful expression. It is mentioned in Genesis 5 a couple of times. You see, walking, if I go for a walk, I'm not sitting in a chair. I think that's pretty obvious. Walking implies activity, you know. Walking implies life. Walking implies going on, you see. It implies, that's what walking does. If you're lying down, if you're sleeping in bed, if you're sitting down, you're not walking. That might be very simple, surely, but isn't it true? It says he walked with God. His life was active. He was moving. He was going on. This book of Hebrews is concerned about those who are going on, but then it's concerned about those who are not going on, you see. The children of Israel went on. They of course, they didn't go into the promised land because of unbelief. Eventually, they did get in 40 years later. But it says about Enoch, he walked with God. Wonder how we're walking this morning. Are we really walking forward with God, or are we just static in our lives? You know? There's a powerful challenge there. It says he walked with God, and I like it the way it puts it in Genesis 5. He walked with God for 300 years. You'd think, you know, the way it's put there. He was 300 years walking for God. Tremendous. Living, active. I'm just going through what there was about him, you see. You know, when I come, if you look at the chapter, just lift your Bibles and we'll take a look at the first verses here just for a moment, because there's something else I want to point out about these verses. You see, Alan dealt last week with Abel. And the characteristic of Abel was that he worshipped properly. He was a worshipping person. He had a worshipping faith, you see. And then you go to Enoch, and he had a walking faith, you see. I like the order of this. But then you go to verse 7, you get Noah. He had a working faith, a witnessing faith. Now, I believe that's progressive. I believe you need worship that we have in verse 4 due to Abel. I believe we need walking that we have in verse 4, verse 5 due to Enoch. And I believe we need working that we have in verse 7 to do with Noah. Let me say something. I believe we need to worship and walk before we can witness. Is that not sensible? I think that in those verses, it's wonderful to see. It's wonderful to see that order as you look down these verses. That worshiping is vital. We as Christians, if we're not in the place of worship, if we're not close to God, if we're not worshiping God the way we should, we're not in a good position to be witnessing. You see? You know, they used to say that it's your life before your lip. You know? But I would add another one to that. It's your love, isn't it? First of all. Your love for souls or your love for your brothers and sisters. Then it's your life, how you live. You see, and then it's your lip, how you witness, how you talk for the Lord. And that seems to be the order. And if we're not close to God, if we're not worshiping God the way we should, then we're not walking the way we should. And then we're not witnessing the way we should or working the way we should. You see? I think that order is beautiful. But then let's go quickly to the book of Jude, the second last book. And it's amazing to look at this because it's an amazing thing about this guy, Enoch. There's more to him you'd think. Jude, and there's no chapters here, it's all one book. Jude, verse 14. And this brings in some tremendous truth here. But it says, verse 14, Jude, of course, was the Lord's, well, they say the Lord's brother, but the Lord's half-brother. James also was the half-brother of the Lord, James. And then we have Jude, or Judas, really, but that would mix him up with the other Judas. But he's the Lord's half-brother. And he wrote this book here. Verse 14. And Enoch also, it gives the positions of notice, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. My. Now, when this was written about, suppose this was written about AD 67, I think, Judas wrote this, just before the destruction of Jerusalem, which was in AD 70, just written before that. It was basically 3,000 years back to Enoch. Now, approximately, I'm not detailed there. It's difficult to get a figure for this, but I've been looking at it. It's 3,000 years prior to this book of Jude, you see? Apparently about that. That's amazing. I wonder where he got his information from. And I've tried to find that out, but I haven't got much to tell you this morning as to where. It probably was, Enoch, from Enoch's point of view, it probably was a revelation of the Spirit. You know, probably a revelation of the Spirit. And what did he prophesy? What did Enoch? It shows you something about the man. The man was close to the Lord. And here, 3,000 years, and if you think of it, it's a good bit ahead before Jesus does come to the earth. So he's prophesying thousands of years before the event regarding the event that's about to happen. Now, what did he prophesy? Look at it. It says, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Amazing. That's, of course, the Lord Jesus coming to the earth to reign or to fight the battle of Armageddon and then to reign. We have that in Revelation chapter 19. And there's Enoch, 3,000 years BC, basically 5,000 years ago, and more when you think of the Lord coming to the earth, prophesying of those events. So he obviously was a man who was living close to the Lord. And not only that, I'm going to go a wee bit further here, because not only that, but I believe he was very aware of the times he was living in. Sometimes we as Christians can get separate from the times we're living in. You know, as I look at the times we're living in now, I'm pretty sure that we're close to the second coming of Jesus, as I look at what's happening. What did Enoch do? He had a son when he was 65. What did he call his name? Would you like that name? He called him Methuselah. Would you like a name like that? I don't think I know anybody who's called Methuselah, do you? But what does the name Methuselah mean? And I want to get to this a wee bit. What does that name mean? And this shows me something about the man. Do you know what it means? It means when he dies, it shall come. That's what it means. Now, what's going to come? When he dies, it shall come. And there's Enoch, and he's just before the flood, you see, and he's aware of the times that he's living in, and he has this son, and he calls him Methuselah, and it means when he dies, it shall come. What's coming? The flood's coming. And it seems to me that when he held this boy in his arms and he named him, that God probably was speaking to him. You know, just as the fact that he was prophesying of future events, maybe 5,000, 6,000 years future, he's prophesying. But here he is, a little boy in his arms, and he's looking and he's probably praying, and he calls him Methuselah. And I'll tell you something, Methuselah is a living indicator of the judgment of God that's coming. And Enoch saw this through his son. You see? When he dies, there's another thing that strikes me very brilliantly from this. He's the oldest man. He lived to be 969 years. And it shows me something of the love of God, who in the indicator of the judgment of God that was coming, he left it a long time before he did it. You see, he's the oldest man. That space, it's just like this. It's been 1,981 years since the cross. Yes, because Jesus was 33 on the cross. And 1981 and 33 is 2014, if my mathematics is right. Why has God left such a space of 1,981 years? You see, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, 2 Peter says, but he's what? He's long-suffering. God's love and God's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. And but it says in Hebrews, it says, yet a little while. Mind you, that little while is a long time. It's 1900. Yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. And I can see in the, not just the name of Methuselah, but I can see in the age of Methuselah, I can see something brilliant. And I can get a look into the mind of Enoch as he held that boy in his arms and he named him. When he dies, it shall come. The judgment of God and the flood was going to come. And he was a living indicator. Tell you something. Down in Newcastle, we were preaching in the open air, and there was a guy came along one day, and he shouted, we were preaching, he shouted, "Hell's on earth!" You see? Well, there was a fellow there, went across to him, and here's what he said to him. I thought it was brilliant. He says, "Hell's not on earth, because look out there, there's the sea out there. There's no water in hell. Because the rich man was crying for a drop of water to cool his tongue, wasn't he? Then the fellow said to the man, he said, look, and also, there's no gospel preaching in hell. And there's a group of men, which included me, of course, I was there, a group of men preaching the gospel in the open air. I thought that was good. And then he says to him, not only that, but he says, I'm a Christian. I'm saved by the grace of God. He said, and I'll never be in hell. So hell's not on earth. You see? And what he said was this. He said, I'm a living indicator. He's talking to this man. I moved in, so I heard all that was going. He says, I'm a living indicator that we're not there yet. You see? Methuselah was a living indicator for 969 years that the flood, the judgment of God, hadn't come. And we as Christians, as we sit here this morning, we're absolutely living indicators that the end hasn't come yet. We're living indicators in the sense that the Lord hasn't come yet. And as people look on us, they can say, oh yes, Jesus hasn't come yet. You know? And I suppose even members of your family and neighbors of yours would look at you and say, well, I wonder, do they look at you and say, oh, he or she, they're still here. There's still hope. And that was the case with Methuselah, Enoch's son. But then let's quickly just the last verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's please God. Oh, my dear believer, this morning, we do need faith. We need believing faith as we pray. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, we do, and that he is the rewarder. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That means that he's going to answer their prayers. I'm going to finish shortly, but I want to say this. This verse is burdensome. This verse is a very central verse. I'm going to ask myself this morning, Robert Hewitt, I'll call myself Robert here. How much of a reward am I seeing from the faith that I'm putting in God and the answers to prayer? Wonder, as you sit here this morning, have you seen much answers to your prayers? Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. He answers. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I wonder to what extent, you see, I was looking at a picture of a cruise ship. You know those cruise liner cruise ships, you know. Don't know whether anybody here been on a cruise? I'm sure there is, you know. I haven't been on a cruise. But a cruise ship, huge big things, far bigger. I saw an article the other day, a picture, and there was a cruise ship that was 7 times the size of the Titanic. That's what they said about it. They're huge. I wonder how they float anyway. I noticed that one that hit rocks and went over on the side. Do you remember the size of it? But this is how a cruise ship works. On the deck, you have the people, play areas and all that sort of business. You can take a walk in the fresh air. Then the next level is your eating part, your restaurants, isn't that right? And your entertainment region. There's all sorts of entertainment on the second level. But then further down in the bowels of the ship is the sleeping quarters, you see? Now we're getting further down here. But down at the very bottom is what? Underneath it all, what do you need? You need engines, don't you? And if you got a trip down into the bottom of those cruise liners and saw those huge engines, you'd be impressed. It takes a tremendous power of an engine to drive those cruise liners, cruise ships. You see, to me, it's an illustration, and I say this. You see, the power that's needed for Christians is prayer. Prayer. And on a cruise liner, it's the bottom of the list. Very bottom. And I'm wondering this morning, as I look at this verse, I believe it's searching. Is prayer the bottom of my list? I know it says in Acts chapter 2, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And you'd think if you read that, oh, prayer is the very bottom of that list. But it's not. It's not. It's not. That's not an order. That's not a list. You see. And I believe as I travel around these days in Christian circles, and I'm talking to myself too, prayer's not at the top of the list. You can put on meetings that are more entertainment and you fill the place, but you have a prayer meeting and you have very few there. And yet, prayer is the secret of power. Just like the cruise liner. Power, the power of those engines. Prayer is the very power that leads to blessing. You see? And we have a great God, you see, the God of creation. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Yes, he's there. He's a great God. He's a powerful God. He's a God who answers prayer. You see, we must believe that he is. And that he is the rewarder. He'll answer prayer of them that diligently seek him. I just pray that we'll really get to the depths of that verse 6 as we maybe read it again. And have a good look at it. I pray the Lord will bless his word. Just let's pray now together. Our Father, we're thankful for this ministry coming from the life of Enoch, even at times taking us back 5,000 years ago. And Lord, help us this morning. I just pray, Lord, by the Spirit that you'd help me to put it into practice and that you'd help us all to put it into practice what we've been searching out from your word. Lord, that you would touch us by your Spirit. Push us towards prayer, which is the secret of blessing. Help us to really pray. We think of the meeting tonight. Think of John who'll be preaching. We pray for John that he'd be given help tonight to preach. But Lord, help those of us who are Christians, even at this moment, that we may be singling out people that we could bring along and bring onto the sound of the gospel and really pray. Even as we bring people, we do it with prayer. Be lovely tonight if someone found Christ. Think of that man, Bob, last week who, when he went out, he requested prayer. Just pray for Bob this morning. We'd love to see him saved. Father, just touch us now as we part one from another. We do this, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I think John was